The year is 520 BC. I got here early, so I did a little looking around in the archives and found out that that is 2 years before Dr. O'Neill became president of RPTS. 4 years before I was born. Actually, there is nothing in our history books, there is nothing in biblical literature would suggest that this is some fantastic year, some amazing revelation to God's people. And yet, it's an important year. In fact, it was important enough for God to send a particular prophet to deal with a particular situation in the lives of his people. 16 years earlier, in 536 BC, the Persian Emperor Cyrus made a bold move in Babylon, and he permitted a group of people, a group of Jews, to come back to rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And so a number of people began that process. In fact, 50,000 Jews, of the several million Jews that were likely in exile in Babylon, returned for this work to Jerusalem. They settled in Jerusalem, and they began the restoration. They cleared the temple courts of all the rubble. They actually laid the foundation. And by the fall of 536 BC, they had laid the entire foundation for the temple. And then trouble set in. Enemies started fighting them. People started nipping at them as they did the work in Jerusalem. Cyrus died. Their level of protection, their layer of protection to do this work suddenly vanished. And so they did what any of us would do. Almost nothing. Right? They just went about their daily lives. They were simply occupants of a land that was very important to them. And then came the year 520 BC. In that year, God sent the prophet Haggai with his challenge to the people. And he had a very particular challenge to his people in that day, and it was simply this. Hey, get on with the work. Do what you were called to do. So I'd like you to turn with me to Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This would be a great time for your folks in the congregation to have a Finding Haggai race. But since you're all biblical scholars, I know you'll find it quickly. Still, if I were you, I'd start at the end of the Old Testament and work my way backwards. Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And I remind you as we read this that it is the Word of God. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehoiakim. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. And then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. When Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Now, we aren't going to go very far in our study here until we recognize that this wasn't a particularly bad time in Judah's history. Some bad times, right? They had their share of troubles. Just before this, they'd run into all kinds of difficulties. Yes, they were clearly neglecting the building of the temple, and God was not looking kindly on that. And it was clear that they had come to a place where they were kind of living for themselves rather than for the glory of God, and that was bad. But here's what I want to suggest this morning that they were. They were the right people in the right place, working to do the right thing for the right reason. Let's take this apart just a minute. First, they were the right people. In Haggai's book, we are dealing with the right people whose devotion to God was completely evident. This was the what? The remnant, right? This wasn't the entire body of the Jewish people. Of the several million Jews, only these 50,000 had committed to go back to Jerusalem for the work that lay before them. The rest of them stayed in Babylon, stayed in exile, and I guess they apparently thought staying in exile was better than this crazy risk of going back and rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. It was clear that these were the few, the proud, the 50,000. The remnant, the people who had left Babylon, made this long journey to start all over again, all for one single purpose, to rebuild the temple. These were God's superstars. These were the dedicated ones out of the whole group. They weren't just the chosen people, they were the remnant of the chosen people. And their line was to continue all the way through the coming of Christ many years later. Secondly, these people were in the right place. Where were they? They were in Jerusalem, right? They were in the high holy place. All throughout the Old Testament, all through biblical literature, God has placed a special call on the city of Jerusalem. And he required that the temple would be in that place. And all of the important sacrifices would take place in that place. In fact, scholars tell us that up to 80% of biblical Jewish ritual law had to take place in the temple. It couldn't take place anywhere outside of that. It's true, God had punished these people with exile, but he had also promised very clearly to bring them back someday. And he took these people and he brought them back to this place in Jerusalem. And they saw this as part of God's calling, part of God's promise to begin the restoration. Third, these people to whom Haggai spoke also wanted to be about the right work. There was a lot of stuff these people could do. Well, first, they could have stayed in exile and just run their lives the way they were always running it, right? But they knew that there was special work to do. But even as they got to Jerusalem, maybe before, but at some point it occurred to them, wow, we need houses. We need schools. We need places to work. We need trade. We need all kinds of things just to conduct our daily lives. And on top of all that, they had this, oh yeah, little task of rebuilding the temple. Now, we found out very quickly that they were good Presbyterians. And here's how we know. In the book of Ezra, it tells us that the first thing they did when they got to Jerusalem was to take an offering. Right? They take a freewill offering. Now, the amazing part is they raised in that day the equivalent of $5.5 million for the rebuilding of the temple. Now, remember, this was a group of people who had been in exile for a long time. That was quite an undertaking. And they worked hard. They made great progress. These people clearly wanted to serve God. And they put this temple work as very significant investments. And fourthly, the people were working for the right reasons. They could have just rebuilt the temple just to show the nations that they could do it, right? This fierce, independent Jewish pride. Look at what we can do as a nation when God is on our side. Or they could have done it as a testimony to their own fierce independence. We can do it. Look at what we can do. We can figure out how to put this temple together. But that isn't what the biblical record shows. As far as we know, they did it for the right reason. They did it for God's glory. They did it for the sake of the kingdom. They left all the comforts of home. They made tremendous sacrifices simply because God had called them to this holy land and this holy city to take on a holy work. So the people to whom the prophet Haggai spoke were the right people in the right place, doing the right work for the right reason. But now the years had gone by, and they were back to the task of just sort of living their own lives. So what does all that have to do with us this morning? In a certain way, there's actually one message in the book of Haggai. I mean, you can't have too many messages in two chapters, right? There's only one message in the book of Haggai, and you see it pop out a couple of times, actually five times, and it's the thought to your ways. Now, when God says through a prophet, give careful thought to your ways, here's what I'll hand off to you seminarians. Give careful thought to your ways. He says it twice in chapter 1 and three times in chapter 2. These people had not only become lazy in the Lord's work, it took a step farther in verse 2. They actually began to make excuses. Look at verse 2. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Wait a second. I thought that's why they came in the first place. I thought that was the point of this whole thing, all the sacrifices that they were making. Does that sound at all familiar to us in the church today? Maybe it sounds something like this in our churches today. Of course I believe in missions overseas, but the budget's tight, we've got to pull back somewhere, so now is not the time. Of course we ought to be reaching our community for Jesus, and we ought to be investing in our community, but there are so many other things that our budget requires. Now just isn't the time. Of course I ought to be a witness wherever I go, but you know, I've talked to my coworkers and the people around me for years, and I'm not sure they're ready yet. Now just isn't the time. I know I should tithe. I can't do it this year. There's lots of needs in my family, but I hope that eventually I'll get around to it. Now just isn't the time. You know, I'm very flattered you think I can use my gifts in the church and that I could actually serve somewhere, but you know, there's the job and the kids, and now just isn't the time. I know I'm a college student, but I have so many things I'm involved with and so many activities, and I'd like to get involved, but now isn't the time. I know that I should be giving out of my life now, but now I'm old as dirt, like Bob Stauffer, right? I'm just tired. I need to relax. Let's let the younger people do it. Now just isn't the time. And it goes. In the first chapter of Haggai, God challenges this excuse and their inactivity with two very quick and specific arguments. The first is in verse 4. Do you see it? Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Is it time for you to be out in your houses and your church is falling apart? Is really what he's saying. It's a very biting argument that God uses here against his people. He's accusing them of having lots of time and money and resources for their own stuff, including paneling, which I guess was very expensive in those days, right? At the same time, though, they didn't have enough time and money and energy and resources for the work of the glory of God. God had prospered these people. So how were they unable to do his work? That's what God is asking. The second argument that Haggai challenges the people with, it's an observation on what has actually taken place in their lives. They had put other things before God. And the God who will have no other things before him sent leanness. That's the reference to giving careful thought comes in. Look at verses 5 and 6. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And he continues the argument there down in verses 9 through 11. You can see that argument. And as I read that, it occurred to me, I can't think of any passage in the Bible maybe that describes the hectic and often ineffective activity of the people of our churches and the churches of our day. Lots of activity, lots of things going on, but they're still experiencing leanness. People always looking to acquire stuff and have enough of their own stuff. And yet, they feel like they're on a treadmill or on an escalator going the wrong way. So this morning, all of this reminds me again of what our call is as pastors. We are the prophets. We are the people who are called by God to tell the church this stunning revelation. Wake up! Look around you. Look at what's going on. It's our call to recognize the temple, or in our case, the church, is in trouble. And do you have any doubt that the church in America is in trouble today? If you don't, let me share with you that the recent statistics that just came out several days ago say that around somewhere between 6,000 and 7,000 churches in America close every year. We are losing 6,000 to 7,000 churches every year in America. And of the churches that remain, Church Health indicates that probably 70% of the churches that remain are in decline, or at least in serious trouble. And so I say to you as the prophets, wake up! And you have a message to give to the church. It's a two-word message. You don't have to write it down. You can probably memorize it. It goes like this. Wake up! Look around you at what's going on. God needs men of God like Haggai who call the church to repentance, who call the church to wake up. And here is exactly what we need to tell the people of God. It's given to us by Haggai. First, we tell them, guess what? Yins are the right people. You are God's people. You are the remnant. He has chosen you. You are the elect. You are the elect. Feel the weight of that. Feel the power of that. Feel what that means. He has called you out of the world for His glory and not for your comfort. And the faster we get that in front of the people, the faster the church will move forward. He has chosen you on purpose, with a purpose, and for a purpose. But what has He chosen you for? Haggai tells us in the second part of this, He has chosen you to be in the right place. He has sent every one of us to a particular place and to a specific group of people that no one else may be able to reach. We've got to let that sink in as well. We are the elect, but we've been elect for a special reason. We are to live for Jesus. We are to share the gospel. And He has put you as pastors and as people of God, the elect, in a unique place, in a place that you are the only one who may be able to speak into some lives. And He does that in two ways. First, He does that as individuals. Each of us have individually been called to the place we are for a reason, for a purpose, to be God's prophets in a world that so desperately needs to hear the love of Christ. But He's also placed us where we are as churches. Do you believe that your church is where it is by accident? I don't think so. If you do, you're not a very good elect, right? You really don't understand the sovereignty of God. He has placed churches where He has placed them to reach those communities for Christ. And here's my brilliant thesis. If every church reached their community for Christ, the world would look a lot different. Our country would look a lot different. You are not where you are by accident, either as an individual or as a church. And then the third thing you need to tell them is to be about the right work. And what is the right work? Well, Haggai says, get back to the work of the temple. In our case, get back to the work of the church. You know, I really believe that our people don't take seriously enough the work of the church. I don't think they take seriously enough that we are the bride of Christ. I don't think they take seriously enough that if we are going to change the world, it will be through the church. It's the only institution that Jesus founded, and He said the gates of hell would not prevail against it, ever. It is through the church that God intends to change the world. That is not a disparaging comment on parachurch ministries, but here is what I believe at its core. The church will change the world. But the church will only change the world when it's changed. That all of those who are called and elect, called for a specific reason to the place we're called, and we're called there to make a difference for Jesus. So the church needs to wake up. We need to take our rightful place in our culture. You need to tell them that that is so important. You are the people to tell them that message. You must tell them. You are the modern day prophets. The church is important to God, so it better be important to us. The last thing we need to tell the church is simply this, that we need to do all of this for the right reason. There's only one reason that's proper for us to do any of this stuff. And what's that? For the glory of God. We build the kingdom to glorify the King. That's what it's all about. Jesus will only be exalted when the church exalts Him. When the modern day prophet says to our church, wake up. So brothers and sisters, I leave you with this simple admonition from the prophet Haggai. Go and tell them. Tell them to wake up. Tell the church that they are the right people, they are in the right place, they're called to do the right work, and they're called to do it for the right reason. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot at stake. The church is in real trouble in our culture. And so we've got to remind them what is really important to the heart of God. And if you don't tell them, then who will? If we can't be the message bearers, then who will bear that message to the church? I implore you, please, be the Haggai's of our generation. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Great, greatly to be praised. Father, we are reminded through your word this morning that you are indeed the sovereign God, the King of the universe. There is nothing that escapes your notice. There is nothing that escapes the work of your hand. Father, we thank you for this word from the prophet Haggai, who speaks the word of the Lord to the people. The great news of this story is that the people actually did respond, and in 23 days began the work of the temple again. Lord, that's my prayer for the church in America, that as we remind them that they are the right people in the right place, doing the right work for the right reason, that they will respond and take seriously the work of Christ in the church and to the world. And Lord, for those of us in this room who are those message bearers, may we feel both the weight and the joy of that as we proclaim to the church the dire need to wake up and change our culture for Jesus. May you receive all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name.